mentioning before, it's just good to have everybody to be able to gather together. It's May, if you can believe that, just cruising along in our year. I'm really excited, if I can get this back on my belt, I'm really excited to be able to begin a new series together with you when I have the opportunity to be with you on a Sunday morning. I just am excited about sort of the direction that God is leading. I was thankful to be in the book of John for a while, and we finished that out. And so we're going to start a new series, and we're going to start our time in the book of Psalm. And so I think for a lot of us, Psalms is a really good book. A lot of times it's a book that is sort of special and unique, if you can say that about a book of the Bible, right? They're all special and unique in their own way. But the book of Psalms is a really good book for a lot of people. It's an opportunity to go and to find encouragement and comfort in the time of need. And so I want to be able to just take some time and just kind of praying through this a little bit. I'm excited to be able to go through this book. So there's a lot of Psalms that we have in Scripture. We're not going to go through them all. We're going to kind of pick and choose some different ones. But we're going to probably be in Psalms for a little while, at least in terms of my time. And so I've entitled this series, His Nature, Our Need. And here's kind of what I was thinking behind that, is that in a lot of ways, it is the nature of God that meets the needs that we have in our lives. Isn't that true? And that we have different needs that we experience in our lives, and different things that are concerns, that are problems, that are circumstances that we go through. But God's nature speaks to these needs. And a lot of times we can talk about the characteristics of God, His attributes and who He is. And we can have an intellectual understanding of what those things mean for our life. But a lot of times, isn't it true that it's not until we are going through something, right, that we have specific needs, that then the nature of God, His attributes and character become real in our lives in that sense, right? It's meaningful because it's something that is actively being lived out in our lives. And so it is interesting to me that we can come time and time and time again to Scripture, because our needs change, don't they? The needs that you had when you were 5 years old were different than when you were 16 years old, that were different than when you were 25 years old, and different than when you're 40 years old. And our needs are constantly changing, aren't they? And the things that we face and the issues that are concerning us, the circumstances that we're going through are constantly changing in our life. But God's nature, His character, is immutable, right? It is unchanging. And so one of the great things about the nature of God is that as our needs change, as our lives evolve, and as we grow and as we mature and we face different things in our lives, we are constantly facing various needs in our lives, and those things are constantly changing. And yet God's nature, His solution, His response to us is always the same. And in a miraculous and divine way, His nature always has the capacity to be able to meet whatever need that we're going through. And so as we return time and time again, God draws us not to new ideas and new principles, but to the consistent nature of who He is. And whatever we're dealing with and whatever we're facing, His nature that is unchanging continues to be able to respond in a way that is meaningful and relevant to our lives. And so we want to look at that this morning and throughout this series, His nature and our need. And so this morning I would ask this question is, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need? Because our needs do change. And so right now, as you think about it, what is the greatest need in your life? What is the greatest challenge that you're facing? What is the circumstance that you are about to or in the process of going through? And I would say that our greatest needs are met in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And even Jesus Himself turned to the book of Psalms in his greatest hour of need. He prayed on the cross those heartbreaking words from Psalm 22, verse 1 that say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we know that part of the response to our need is that God invites us to know him, to sit in the presence of his nature, and that is really to praise him, to acknowledge him, right? That's what praise is to acknowledge the truth of who God is. The Hebrew name for the book of Psalms means praises. And some psalms are fervent, like prayers for God's help in times of anguish or despair. Others thank God when they're, you know, is our source of help in trouble, or they instruct the reader in the right way to live before God. But in its final form, the book of Psalms builds to a climax of praise and celebration that transforms the whole capacity of who we are, the whole capacity of our lives. In the Psalms, all of life is caught up into praise for God. And I think that that matters for us because a lot of times we, by our nature as people, tend to be if-only people. Are you an if-only person? Sometimes we think about it that way. If only these things would change. If only I had this. If I only didn't have to deal with this. If only my job was different, right? If only my boss would go away, right? If only I would receive the promotion, then things would be better. Or if only I had this relationship, then my life would be easier. Or maybe you think, if only this would change in my relationship, then things would be better. Maybe it's an if only in terms of conflict. If only the conflict in my life would be resolved. If only the conflict in my life would go away and it would be brought back to a place of peace, then things would be better. Or if only my circumstances would change. If only the things that I had to deal with were different, then I would be good. Things would be better. But the question is really not if only, but the question is, who do we believe God is in the midst of what we face? Whatever our situation, we can find in the Psalms that it speaks to us and it expresses both the joy of knowing God and the fears that we deal with in our own lives and how God's nature meets those needs. And so specifically this morning, I want to start in Psalm 104. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 104. We're not going to be going in any type of numerical order. I'm going to be bouncing around to different psalms all over the place. So I hope that doesn't bother anybody. But we want to start by answering this question of, what does it mean to be satisfied in the Lord? You know, there are, like I said, there are so many times that we think, if only certain things would change, then it would be better. Then I can be happy. Then I could find contentment and satisfaction. And yet, our reality is that the needs that we face, while they seem overwhelming at times, God's nature supremely affects all that we deal with, and it is all that we need. And so we want to look at this psalm, and we want to identify and look at his nature first. And the psalmist here really gives us three different distinctives of God's nature that we want to look at and how it relates to the needs that we face. And so the first one is the greatness of our God. And this is the first distinctive of his nature. And so Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9 says this. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. This psalm is amazing. It starts out in this really amazing display of the power and the splendor of a king. It's a description of a great king. You'll notice in here that he wears light for a robe. He has a palace in heaven above the waters. He uses clouds for his chariot and winds to move them. His servants serve quickly and invisibly as the wind and possess an awesome power that is like a flame of fire. He creates the heavens, and it was as easy as putting up a tent. I think, you know, for some of us, putting up a tent might be a little challenging. You know, we have this, we like to go camping, and we have this tent now. I don't know if you've seen these or whatever, but you just kind of unfold it and it snaps into place. And it's this big old tent that you can have up in literally like 10 or 15 seconds. And you know, it has its issues because it's man-made. But I love this. It's this idea that God just sort of established the creation of the heavens just like kind of snapping a tent into place. And even though he hung the earth on nothing, it remains firmly fixed in his power and glory. It's resting on a foundation that cannot be moved. It's pretty amazing when you stop and you think about the greatness of his creation. In all of this creative activity, the Lord has revealed himself. He's revealing his nature, and specifically, he's revealing his power and his glory. And so I think there are two aspects to the greatness of God that the author is speaking about here. One is that God's work is done with ease. It's easy for him. You know, sometimes we forget that God's greatness is easy for him. It's not complex. It's not difficult. When he made the earth, it was wearing the deep waters like a garment. But with one command from the King of Kings, those waters were frightened away. They were put into place. They were settled where they belonged on the planet, and they dared not go beyond the established boundaries. See, I think about that, and I think about my own life. Do you and I believe that there is nothing in our lives that is too big and too difficult and too painful for God? The God of all creation that bends his will by his very word has the greatness of the universe captured in his word, in his will. We worship a God whose capable power is not in question. See, there are no limits to what the Creator can do. In fact, it's us, it's me that puts limits on the power of God. It's me that gets into circumstances and situations and I think, this is just too big, it's too out of control, there's too much going on, this person is too much trouble, or this circumstance is too hard, and so I have to control it, I have to try to figure it out, I have to try to make it work somehow. And by doing that, we put these limits on God's power. We put these limits on God's greatness. In fact, I would suggest that many times we withhold the greatness of God, not because we don't have an intellectual understanding that God is great, but we withhold the greatness of God because we think that the problem is so big that we have to control it, that we have to be the ones to manage it, that we have to be the ones to figure it out. And I think in those moments that there are times that God steps back and says, that's fine. You want to rely on your own greatness? Let's see how that goes. And it often doesn't go well, does it? But when we step back and we realize the greatness of God is done with ease for him, then we can rely and trust in who he is. His greatness isn't just the capacity that it's easy, but it is also the reality that God's work is permanent. It's permanent. Verse 5 says, he set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. The greatness of God is that his will and his work are dependable. The promises of God are rock solid. God's work in our lives, starting with salvation itself, is set and it is unchangeable. Isn't it good to know that the greatness of God is not just easy for him, but it is permanent? When God acts in power, he sets things in place that we can trust and we can depend on. Not only does God do great things in our lives, but when we allow his greatness to be displayed in our lives, we can depend on it. We can trust that it's going to be sustained. Romans chapter 1 says this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged, listen to this, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man, I think how many times in my own life have I exchanged the immortal God, the glory of the immortal God, for the things of this world? The greatness of God gets set on a shelf while I attend to the needs of my life. Day and night, the visible things of creation shout aloud to the inhabitants of the earth that there is a God, that he is powerful and wise, and that all people are accountable to him. Our God is great. Do you believe that? Our God is great. And in our times of need, we need to be constantly reminded that our God is great. The greatness of God draws us to a place of worship. It draws us to a place of praise. That what he does will not be shaken. That there is nothing that is too big, too burdensome for him to handle. And so we have to praise him because of his greatness. And so I feel like we can't talk about this and not do it. And so I just want to spend a few minutes here praising God. It's a little bit weird, I know, but we're going to do this in the middle of the message and to just praise him for who he is. So you can just soak it in or you can praise God out loud. It is up to you. But this is the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. All the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
Our God, sing with me how great.
Amen. We worship a great God, and His greatness is worthy of our praise. The author in Psalms here, he builds on this idea that out of the greatness of God, then there is this other aspect of His nature, and it is the generosity of our God. It's the generous provision that we see in our lives. Look at verses 10 through 23. It says, "You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep out. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening." This is such an amazing psalm and display, not just of the greatness of God, but out of the greatness is built his generous provision. You and I realize that God generously provides for us every single day, in every single moment. God did not simply wind up the clock of creation and then walk away. God is actively involved in the life of his creation every moment and through every circumstance of our lives. That he cares and wants to provide for the daily nuances of our life. And again, we see this in a couple of different ways. One, we see his generous provision in that God sustains his work. Look at the tenses of the verbs that the psalmist uses. They are the present active. They demonstrate that God is constantly at work meeting the needs of his creatures. The sustaining work of God is seen with an emphasis on water. Both the springs in verse 10 and then the rain in verse 13, because water is a precious commodity. It still is today, but remember, this is back before the days of bottled water. This is back before the days of indoor plumbing. Water is a precious commodity that God is supplying for all of his creation. And God supplies water not just for vegetation, but also for the birds and the animals. The plants and the animals provide food for the people. And God uses the farmers and the herdsmen to provide food. But what is at the root of it all? It's God. God is the giver. God is the giver. It's not our money that's the giver. It's not our grocery stores that are the giver. It's not the growers that is the giver. It's God. It's out of his greatness, God generously provides and gives all that we need and all that we desire in him. Has our thankfulness for God's life-sustaining provision become routine? Has it been boiled down to a prayer before meals? How quickly we can lash out at God in our times of need and distress and forget about the abundant necessities that he has given us for our lives. The simple things in Scripture, it talks about the wine and the oil and the water, and they're symbols of the Holy Spirit, but they were life for the people in biblical days. Bread speaks of the nourishing word of God. I think about the example that we have in the Old Testament from the life and book of Job. Job, as you know, was tormented by illness and loss, and he cries out to God. And isn't it interesting that God didn't respond by just immediately meeting the needs? God didn't respond by just giving him some type of comfort. But God's initial response, although those things eventually came, his initial response was the account of creation. It was a reminder of who Job was and who God is. Right? It was a reminder of the nature of God. He put Job in his place. He reminds Job, guess what, Job? You are not the center of the universe. He emphasized his intimate involvement with creation. See, God reminds him of his greatness. And then when Job has his eyes fixed on the greatness of God, then God generously provided for Job. If God knows so intimately the lives of the wild creatures of the earth, God certainly knows the suffering, just like he did with Job, and he cared for Job. He knows the suffering, and he provides the care that we need in our lives as well. He is our sustainer. But it's even a step beyond this. His generous provision is seen as a sustainer, but also his work is renewed. God's work is renewed. Sin is an issue in our lives and in our world, but God is constantly not just sustaining, but he's renewing his work. Look down at verse 27. We're going to skip a few verses for just a second. But verse 27 through 30 says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." He's talking about this process of renewal, this cycle of death into life. God is constantly renewing in our lives through his presence. There's a shift from providential care for creation that's demonstrated by his presence to a sense of the reality of God's absence. God, who gives life, can also take it away. Death is under God's control. And God chooses to use death to renew the ground. It's a cycle of birth and death, and it is another demonstration of God's greatness, of his rule over creation. And God holds the balance of our lives in his hands. At different points in Scripture, death is seen as the enemy, as the predator that steals joy and strength from our lives. However, here, death is seen not from the perspective of an individual life, but from the perspective of eternity and of renewal. We're reminded that death is not a sign of God's absence. Even in death, when God seems hidden from us, God remains active and involved. This is the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that we know that even in death, God is actively going to draw us into his presence as believers. God is with us to the very end. How generous is our God to a world that ignores him, rebels against him, and rarely gives thanks for his generous gifts. God sustains and he renews. Renewal is found in his presence, not the defeat of our need. Does that make sense? That renewal is found in the presence of God, abiding, worshiping, giving praise to the greatness of who he is, not the defeat of our need. A lot of times we think that the way that God's greatness is going to show up into my life is he's going to defeat my need. But that's not it. It's the greatness sustaining us through the need, sustaining us and renewing us through the difficulties that we face. This is not just the greatness of God, but it is the generosity of his nature. Well, there's a third aspect of his nature that the psalmist points out, and it is the wisdom of our God. And this is found in verses 24 through 35. Let's read this. It says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And then again, verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And then in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, right? God seeks our best. In his great wisdom, think about this, in God's great wisdom, he sought not just our best, but our enjoyment. This is not a God who is somehow excited about making you miserable because of your sinfulness. This is a God who has designed a world for you to be able to find enjoyment and satisfaction in the praise and acknowledgement of who he is. God finds no joy in making people miserable. His creation is for our benefit. And again, we see the wisdom of God in a couple of different ways in this passage. First, we see God's work is diverse. In Psalm 104, 25 through 26, the psalmist here underlines God's greatness by describing the incredible diversity of life and creation. Whether we study the microscopic life that, you know, there is life out there that will never probably be known or discovered and simply exists for the glory of God. It is incredible diversity in the life of creation. But we also have the things that are visible in plant life and animal life and human life, or the myriad of things that are part of God's creation that have no life. There is diversity in creation. And it's amazing. You know, God could have made the world, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but he could have made the world very bland. He could have made it very colorless. He could have made one season everywhere all the time. If it was summer, that would probably have been okay with me, but but, you know, one season. He could have made one variety of plant. You know, he could have made one variety of animal. Hopefully not cats, but you know, he could have made, I like cats actually, but, you know, cookie cutter, you know, he could have made cookie cutter humans. He could have had no musical sound. Can you imagine a world without music? He could have had very few or very minimal different kinds of food. Can you imagine if all your food tasted the same all the time? And it was just the same thing every day, and it gave you nutrients, and it did what you needed to do, but there was no joy in it. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he is a wise God who is generous in his provision, and he is great in his capability. And so when you get this trifecta of his nature, then you get the blessings and the enjoyment of life, of all that he has provided and all that he gives. He plans so many different things for our lives, and only a powerful God could actually bring them into being. I'm sort of captured a little bit by the black carpenter ant. So these guys are kind of destructive. You don't want black carpenter ants in your home. But they are also pretty amazing if you ever look and study a black carpenter ant. And there are literally hundreds and thousands of examples like this. But these little insects have been endowed by God with the ability to sort of create and install like an antifreeze in their bodies to preserve their lives during the cold months of the year. One of the things that they're kind of known for is being able to survive extremely cold temperatures. And biochemists say that they actually manufacture glycerol, a chemical that closely resembles the substance employed by men to protect their automobile engines from the frigid blasts of winter. And so, you know, when they're active in the summer larvae, they don't have this particular chemical in their bodies. It's not there. But they have this mechanism that when it gets cold, then they're able to produce it, and they're able to produce sort of this protective alcohol. And so hibernating black carpenter ants prove to have as much as 10% of this antifreeze in their bodies. But when they're gradually warmed up and they become active, then it all disappears. Isn't that pretty amazing? This is the wonder and the diversity of God's creation. And as we dive into the intricate and marvelous designs of nature, then we have to believe that it has been masterminded by God. And we can echo the psalmist who said, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all." And so this is where we get to the crux of what we're talking about. In God's wisdom, right? Out of his greatness, out of his generous provision, God's work is diverse and it satisfies. It satisfies. The psalmist ends by thinking about the created world with wonder at the majesty and the power of the Creator. So much so that the psalmist himself breaks out into praise. Verse 31, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever." You can almost sense that he is overwhelmed by the wisdom and generosity and greatness of God, that he has no other option than to acknowledge who the Lord is and to rejoice at his works. The world exists for our benefit, but ultimately it exists for his glory. The purpose of God's display greatness and generosity and wisdom is that we, his creation, would be consumed by his power and majesty and give him glory and praise. His creation is when we are most satisfied. When we acknowledge his creation, that's when we are the most satisfied. And it's not just the creation of the world, but it is the greatness of who he is. It is the generosity of what he provides and the wisdom of all the joy that he brings. It's not that our satisfaction comes in creation, but rather in recognition of the presence of the Creator. And so the question really for us is this, is that, are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied in my life? Are you satisfied? Not do you agree that we should be satisfied, not do you agree that God can satisfy, but am I living in the satisfaction of who God is? That is to say, am I living in the appearance, in the reality of the glory of God is seen through his greatness and his generosity and his wisdom? Because every day, no matter what my circumstance is, no matter what challenge I face, no matter what concerns I have, every day I am reminded that it is God who has given me breath. It is God who is sustaining life. It is God whose power is revealed all around me in every aspect, from the setting and rising of the sun to the small black carpenter ant. In verse 33, the psalmist makes a vow to live a life of praise, singing God's glory as long as life lasts. And so that leads to sort of the end of this, which is, how does this then speak to our need? Because I think that knowing this, knowing the greatness of God and knowing his generosity and his wisdom, puts our needs in perspective. It changes how we think about things. And sometimes we can allow the needs of our life to get so consuming, so much so that it blocks out the greatness of God. It blocks out the reminder of his generous provision every day in my life. And it blocks out the wisdom with which God provides in my life. And so we have responsibilities. We are called to glorify the Lord, no matter what our needs are, beginning with our bodies and our minds, our abilities, our possessions. We must gratefully accept all that he has graciously given us to glorify him, not to please ourselves. See, the things that we have in our lives are for God's glory. They are certainly also for our benefit, but they are not ultimately for the purpose of our benefit. And so we are called to praise the Lord, the Creator. What a marvelous gift that we have that is his creation. And I think that at times we need to think, you know, we sing about this, right? The great hymns that exalt God as Creator. I sometimes feel like some of those, you know, good hymns that talk about God as being our Creator are ones that maybe are not as popular these days, but they're so rich in the greatness of God. And so we can thank God more and we can exploit his gifts less. And in the same vein, I think that we need to think about his creation and rejoice in it. If the earth and the sky are declaring the glory of God, we who have been saved by his grace ought to be glorifying him even more. And then lastly, when we think about this cycle of death and life, there's another aspect to this that I think is important, and that is that we need to pray for Christ's return. Amen? Because God is renewing his creation. He's renewing our lives. But there will come a point in time where Christ will return, and he will gather up his church, and all things will be made new. And he will allow the old earth and the old heaven to pass away, and he will bring in an eternal state that will be a new heaven and a new earth for all of eternity, in a perfect place, in the perfect presence of the glory of our God. Only when Christ returns will the curse of sin be lifted from creation. And so we must share the gospel. We must spread the good news to sinners so that they might be able to also praise God. There are so many people that see the wonders of the world and they attribute it to things that don't make any sense and that are not true. They're not, you know, it's not attributing it back to the glory of God. But for you and I, then, our needs are satisfied in the greatness of God, the generosity of God, in the wisdom of God. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're, you know, kind of dealing with in your life, no matter what needs or longings or desires that sit in the depths of your soul, know that you can rest in the greatness of who God is. You can rest that his provision for you is not just going to be mediocre, but it is going to be generous. And that because of his wisdom, his greatness is going to be on full display in his provision for you. That it is for your joy, it is for your benefit, and ultimately for his glory. And when we live that out, then we can cling to a God who satisfies us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm that reminds us of the greatness of who you are. And God, we gather together on Sundays and we worship you and we sing songs and we open your word and we receive your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, we want to have hearts and lives that don't just intellectually understand that you're a God who satisfies, but God, hearts and lives that live in the satisfaction of who you are. God, we thank you for the wisdom with which you created us, the wisdom with which you created the world around us. God, we thank you for the generosity that you put on display, that you provide for us every single day in our lives. God, that you are so generous with your gifts, even in the difficulty, even in the midst of suffering, you are generous with yourself to us. And God, we thank you that you are a great God. God, that you are clothed in majesty. And so, God, we pray that all the earth would rejoice, that all the earth would give you glory, because you and you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.